This morning we're going to look at the subject of worldliness and the Christian. I want immediately to refer you to some words in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And particularly those words in Ephesians 2:2, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. In handling the subject of worldliness this morning, I want to look at what we were and what we are. And if time permits, we shall look at what we shall be. But first of all, what we were. Paul says here in Ephesians 2:2 that we walked or lived according to the course of this world. And what that means is that these Ephesians, when they were unconverted, they walked according to the custom of the world. They thought and they spake and they did just like other people in the world did. And so they couldn't be distinguished from others. They were part of the world. They were worldly people. Now, what is this state in which we once were? This unbelieving state in which we are dominated by the world and worldliness. Well, you'll know, friends, that in Scripture, the world sometimes means the material universe in which we live. In John chapter 1 and verse 10, the Scriptures say the world was made by him. And it refers there to this whole world as we now find ourselves in it. But sometimes it means the people in the world. And men and women in the world are referred to as the world. We find, for example, that the whole world lieth in wickedness. 1 John 4:19. And what John means there is not the cosmos itself, but he means the people on this earth. They are all lying in the power of wickedness. But there is a third use of the word world in Scripture. Not only does it mean this physical place in which we find ourselves, not only does it mean the people within this physical place, but it means the kind of life which they live. And in 1 John chapter 2, and verse 16, we read this: all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And in 1 John 2:16, John is referring to the way of the world. And he says it's characterized by lust of flesh and eyes and the pride of life. That's what it is like to live on the earth. That is what it is like to be one of the average people in humanity. It is to be worldly. And the second thing I want to say about the state in which once we were, is that it was a fearful state. What is the state of men and women in the world? What was our state before we became Christians? Well, we can say that first of all, it was a state of sin and condemnation. The way the world lives is contrary to God. The whole world has turned its back upon God and has committed itself to iniquity. And as a result of it, the Bible says that the wrath of God abideth upon the children of disobedience. Ephesians 5:6. So when we look at the kind of people that we were worldly in that we were typical of others in this world, and we were in a state of sin and under the wrath of God. I would go further in describing that state, and I would say that we were subject to a master who was other than God. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul speaks of Satan as the god of this world. He is the one who has control over those that do his will and do his bidding. He has power over them and authority over them. So they are not only sinful, as we were, but they are under the power of Satan himself, the greatest enemy of mankind. The rule of worldly people. What rule did we live under once, and what rule do unbelievers still live under today? Well, the answer to that is that they all live under the rule of their own corrupt and wicked wills. They seek not God's will, but their own will. And they say, in effect, of God in Christ, we will not have this man to reign over us. Our lips are our own. Who will be Lord over us? Psalm 12:4. So they are masters of their own lives, and they do their own will. We could speak of their spirit, which was once our spirit, influenced by the spirit of evil that binds everything together in the kingdom of darkness. Opposed to God, to his holiness, to his revelation, so that the carnal mind, Paul says in Romans 8, is enmity against God. What's the aim of people who are typical worldly people? Well, their aim is to satisfy themselves in earthly provisions, in earthly pleasures. Do you remember how Paul in Philippians 2 speaks of those whose God is their belly, who serve their own interests, who live just to satisfy their own desires? That's the aim of people in this world. Nothing higher than that, nothing nobler than that. Simply to satisfy their own passions. What about their direction? Well, their direction is away from God. Their direction is downward, in that it is into sin, into further sin, and still further sin. And the direction leads into great danger and even into disaster, because it's the broad road that leads to destruction. So what is their behavior? Well, they live as ungraced sinners live. Paul says they live like other Gentiles, Ephesians 4:17. And they live basely, like other people in the world, knowing the defilements of the world, 1 Peter 2:20. So this is their state, and we think that's what we were like. We were in the world, and we were one of these people being now described in a sinful state under the power of Satan, governed by the rule of our own wills, depraved, having the spirit of anti-godliness and anti-Christ, our aim being only to satisfy ourselves, our direction being away from God, and our behavior being such as deserves eternal punishment. So we can see that the world is used in the scripture of society which is organized by our sinful human nature, and it is a rotten society, and that is the one in which we once were. I move thirdly to say this, that the world is very sinful. When John says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness, he means that corruption pervades the world and its people. It is full of sin. There's a little verse in 1 Samuel 24:13 which says, listen, or as saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. What a wicked condition the world is generally in. How sinful it is. We can see how sinful it is by the fact that the sin which characterized the people in the world is likened to a plague. That's one of the images and one of the figures of sin, a plague. Can you think of anything worse than that? A plague. And yet worldly people have fallen victim to the plague of sin. Paul says they grow worse and worse. Evil men wax worse and worse. So the world seems to get worse by the hour. We pick up our paper today and we read of further atrocities and further evil in the world. That is the kind of world in which we live and the kind of people that live in the world. It's therefore a tragic thing to be in this world as it is presently constituted, and to be one of them, to live like them, to have the same ideas and to suffer the same end. And you know, friends, the fourth thing I would mention is this, that worldly people are basically the same. Oh, there are degrees of unbelief and there are degrees of sinfulness in the world, but basically they are the same. When the Lord rebuked Simon Peter in Matthew 16, and he said to him, thou savourest the things of men. What he meant was that he was thinking like a worldly man. And the Lord indicates there that all worldly men think basically the same. Thou savourest the things of men. In 1 Peter 4:2, Peter speaks of the lusts of men. No matter where you find men, they all have the same kind of ideas and the same kind of desires. Therefore, to be in the world is to be one of them, to be typical of the world, to be no different from others. What are the characteristics then of worldly people? Well, it's difficult to sum it up in a few words, but the first thing I would say is that they are led captive. They're powerfully controlled. They're under the influence of the evil one himself. When Jesus said to the Jews, unbelieving of his day, "Ye are of your father the devil," he meant that they were under his influence and under his control. And in some ways they were like their father. They were doing the things of their father, the devil. So they are under the control of Satan himself. A second characteristic of people in the world is that they easily fall into temptation. How easily did Achan fall into sin with reference to the garment which he found? And how easy it is for sinners in this world to yield to temptation. That is a distinctive mark of them. A third thing is that they will go to the utmost to satisfy themselves. You think of the prodigal son. How that when he received the inheritance, he went to the uttermost part of the world just in order to have a good time, in order to live it up, in order to secure his own happiness. How far the world will go in order to achieve its own ambition. They seek, fourthly, their own will before God. They have a will and it's not subject to God. The carnal will is in opposition to God. It is enmity to God. So when they hear the scriptures, they react to it. When they hear about the law, they choose to disobey it. When they hear the gospel, they want to reject it. They're basically anti-God because their wills are in conflict with God's wills. And fifthly, they're incapable of receiving any good from God. Even when they listen to the scriptures, it makes no lasting difference upon them. Herod may listen to John the Baptist and he does some things. In fact, the scripture says he did many things. Correcting his own life, reforming his own life, but it never made a lasting impression upon him. It never did him saving good. And so it is with the worldly person. He listens to the word of God and it's death unto death to him, but not life unto life. These worldly people, sixthly, they undervalue spiritual blessings. They've got no love or relish for the Sabbath day. They don't esteem highly the word of God. They don't value prayer. They don't delight in the fellowship of God's people. They have no relish at all for these things. And seventhly and lastly, they live only for time. Their portion is in this life. They can't see further than death itself. And therefore they conclude that it is best to eat and to drink and to be merry, for tomorrow they die. Now what I'm describing is the world, or worldliness. And it's where we come from. Because once we were just like that, we were in the society of the world. We found ourselves in the same state as the world, under the same master, following the same rule, possessing the same spirit, receiving the same aim, following in the same direction. and living in the same way. How sinful it was before God. How desperately wicked it was to live like this, to be led captive, to be falling constantly into temptation, doing the utmost to satisfy ourselves, preferring our will to the will of God, valuing none of the ordinances of God's house, having no respect to spiritual blessing, living just for the moment, living for time. Friends, that's worldliness. And when God saved us by His grace, He saved us from that. Where does worldliness lead? And the Bible speaks of the worldly way of life as the broad road that leads to destruction. Everybody who is, as I've described, and living in the way of other men, in their unbelief and in their wickedness, are on their way to hell itself. So that's what we were. But then I want to speak for a moment of what we are. We've been delivered from it. The first thing here I want to say is that Christians are not of this world. That's what our Lord says in the great High Priestly Prayer of John 17 and verses 14 and 16. In 14 he says, they, his disciples, are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then in verse 16 he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. How can it be so that we are not of this world? That somehow we've been separated from worldly thinking, speaking, and doing. That we've been delivered from worldliness. How is it? Well, speaking to this point of Christians not being of the world, let me make these secondary points. The first is that we are not of the world because before time, God chose us out of the world and He gave us to His Son that He might redeem us. In Ephesians 1:4, we have that amazing truth that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And I want you to see from that eternal perspective that God, from all eternity, determined everything to permit the fall of Adam, the consequence of sinfulness for the race, and all the sad evils which would converge upon men and women in this world. He willed to permit that. But in His great mercy, He chose multitudes of men and women who would one day be, He chose them to be saved by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we think of what we call the doctrine of election, that is the foundation for what we are, that we're not of the world, because God determined from the start that we weren't of the world. He chose us and he elected us out of this world to be his and to be saved by his dear son. And secondly, Christians are not of the world because they are bought with a price. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, we hear the song of heaven. And you remember what is in that song, which is sung in those eternal regions. Thou art worthy, O Lord, is the song sung to Christ. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What they're singing of in heaven is the fact that by the death of Christ, he has paid the price for us to be brought out of this world, that we might be amongst the Lord's people. It cost him dear to secure us, and all the blessings which would deliver us from this world. But he did it. He did it in his great love and in his great power. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul refers to the same thing, and he says, Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. It was the will of God and our Father in election that we should be different, that we shouldn't be like other men, that we should be his people on the earth. And Christ Jesus died to make that plan to be fulfilled. He died in order to remove all the obstacles to our being God's and to our being with him forevermore. And Christ paid the price for us so that we would be blessed, that we wouldn't be judged with the world. He paid the price for us in the coinage of his own precious blood. So God, by election, chose us out of the world. Christ, by redemption, redeemed us from the world. And then the Holy Spirit, by his calling, actually brought us out of the world into spiritual fellowship. Paul can speak in Galatians 1:16 of God who called me by his grace. In 1 Peter 2 we read that the Lord has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and that was the sphere in which we lived. The sphere of the world was a sphere of darkness. It was a godless state. It was a helpless and hopeless state. And the Spirit of God accompanied the Word of God and affected our hearts and did what no preacher could do. No preachers were calling us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God brought that to pass. And in an effectual and irresistible way, he moved us so that we turned our back upon the world and we came into the fellowship of the Lord and of his people. Election, redemption, calling. As a result of these things, we were united to Jesus Christ. Remember how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 6? He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We received the Lord Jesus. As a result of the Spirit's work in us, we received the Lord Jesus. He received us. And from that point on, we could say, I am His, and He is mine. In other words, I don't belong here. I don't belong to this world. I don't belong to this people. I belong to Jesus Christ. I am the Lord's. And that's what happened when you were converted, is it not? You came to Christ. You came with your back to the world and your face to the Lord. And you received Him to be the one who would be in control and in government and management of your whole life, so that you wouldn't be as you were. And you wouldn't be as others still are, and as they will remain, unless grace does the same to them. And finally, not only were you elected and redeemed and called and brought to faith, but you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul refers to that in Ephesians 1:13, after that ye believed, ye were sealed. The Lord made a difference. He put a mark on you. He made it clear that you were His, as if He stamped you indelibly with the power of His Spirit. Something happened to you. And it was something so wonderful that you know that from that day you were different. And other people looking on knew that from that day you weren't like them. You were other than them. You were like the Lord's people. And these are the reasons why Christians are not of the world. But it is true, my friends, let me say secondly here, it is true that we still live here. We live here in this ungodly world with all its sinful practices. And why is it that the will of God is that we live in this world? Well, I think there are several reasons why God would still have us live here amongst worldly men, surrounded on every side by worldliness, as His people. The first reason, I believe, is that we might bear testimony to Him in this world which He created, which He maintains, and which He blesses. Whatsoever ye do, says Paul to the Corinthians, do all to the glory of God. God has a witness and a testimony in the world, made by people whom He has made different. People who live other than worldly people live. People whose objectives are other than worldly people, and who are living testimonies to the fact that there is a God and there is holiness of life and there is such a thing as grace. We are here for the glory of God. And secondly, I believe we are here for our own trial. 1 Peter speaks of the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perisheth. In conversion, God has done so much for us. He has changed us. He has imparted graces to us. He's made us different. We have different qualities. But he wills that these things be tried in the world to show how wonderful they are. And the world tries us. And worldly people try us. And worldliness itself, the lifestyle of the world, tries us. But if what is wrought in us is gold, it will survive the trial. And everyone will look upon us and see that we have something precious and durable in us, something which the world does not have. The grace of faith, the grace of love, the grace of hope. There's a third reason why God has left us in the world, and it is for spiritual experience. How much would be lost if we were taken completely out of the world? Let me give you an example of this. When Paul, the apostle, was suffering at the hands of the world, and we read in his second epistle that he had to stand before the emperor. And what he says is this: all men forsook me. Nevertheless, he says, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Oh, he would never have known that. He would never have known that if he hadn't lived in this world. The wonderful faithfulness of the Lord coming to him in a time of need, communicating his wonderful love to him, assuring him that all would be well. It is only in this world of trouble, of enmity, that the Lord's people have such experiences as that. So we're in this world to glorify God, to have our graces tried, that we might see that they're genuine, to have spiritual experiences, and fourthly, to make gospel witness. That's one reason why God has left us in this world, that we might speak for God and testify of Jesus Christ and declare his wonderful love to sinful men. We are God's epistles, Paul says, known and read of all men. And we have a gospel testimony. We tell to sinners all around what a dear Savior we have found. Because there are other people, friends, with whom we mingle and with whom we associate. And those other people have got to be saved from the world too. So God has left us here that we might have a word for them and that we might be able to share the gospel with them. There is a fifth and last reason why God has left us in this world, and it is that we might be more and more ready for heaven. The world troubles us, vexes us, saddens us, grieves us, disturbs us, and all this makes us long for rest. It makes us long for a world in which we are not tempted, in which we are not harassed as we are here. And so the believer develops this yearning for heaven, this yearning for glory. That is why God has left us in this world. Third thing I want to say here as to what we are is this: the Christians are urged to retain their separation from the world and their difference from the world, and they're called upon to hold faith and a good conscience in the world and persevere in being different for God. You know, some men have excelled in this. Noah, we read of him in Genesis 7:1, that God says he was righteous before me in his generation. The whole generation seemed to be corrupt and wicked, but there was Noah who held on his way, held his righteousness before God in that generation. Later there was Lot. And we read in the scriptures that he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked when he saw the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't approve it. And he didn't yield to their manner of life. He was broken in heart when he saw how they lived without God and without law. And he himself retained his difference, his identity as a believing man. Then later we come to Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 5 we have these words: the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of their bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, upon their servants they bear rule over the people, but so did not I, because of the fear of God. Other governors abused their privileges and thereby impoverished the people. So did not I, says Nehemiah. I refused to do what they so readily did. I determined that I would be a man of God, different from them by far. And I held my faith and my holiness in an evil day. These examples are given to us because we also are to shine as lights in this world, in the midst of darkness. We are to shine as lights, show ourselves to be different. The fourth thing I want to say is this: that believers in this matter should be of one heart and of one way. That's what it says in Jeremiah 32:29. I will give them one heart and one way. And that's how different they are. Wherever you look at believers, true believers, what is it about them? They've got one heart, which means that they are devoted to the Lord. They are devoted to his word. They are devoted to his service. They are devoted to his worship. They are devoted to his glory. That's how different they are from the world. Their heart is different. They love the Lord. They follow the Lord. And they surrender all to the Lord. I will give them one heart and one way. And what that means, one way, is that they choose the way of seeking God in life. They follow the way of purity, even in an immoral generation. They seek to live a righteous life according to God's law. They offer to Him pure worship as He requires in His word. They care for God's people, and they seek to serve their generation by the will of God. This is their way. And this is just how different these people are. My friends, it comes to us to ask ourselves, are we as different as the Word of God suggests we should be? The fifth thing I want to say is this, that it's very easy to succumb to worldliness, because the influence of the world is all around us. Even though we're separated from it, we have many warnings in the scripture that we are not to follow as Christians the people of the world. Listen to this, an important scripture in Ezekiel chapter 23. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Why was that commandment necessary? Because God's people even then were under pressure to go along with the way the world went, to do what other worldly people were doing, those with whom they rubbed shoulders, to be just like them. But God spoke through Moses, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. The verse which is the title for this address, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't let the world contaminate you or stain you. Don't let it leave its mark on you. And then we think of such exhortations as 2 Corinthians 6. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. The fact is that we are in great danger, are we not? Because worldliness is all around us. What I mean is the worldly way of life, the worldly way of looking at things, the worldly pursuit of pleasure, the worldly idea of selfishness, the worldly idea of atheism. It's all around us. And we are called upon not to succumb, not to give way, not to yield, not for a moment, but to stand as the Lord's people must stand. It may be that worldliness is having more an effect on you than it should. We live in this world, we know that we are different, we know that we should live other than worldly people live, but they do make an impact upon us. And what are the signs of this? This awful influence. Well, let me ask you some questions. Do you sometimes feel that you have an unbelieving heart? You doubt God and His Word. That's worldliness. Of the world, the Bible says God is not in their thoughts. These fools have said in their heart, there is no God. Maybe there's a subtle inroad there into your life, and you've imbibed the spirit of the age to be unbelieving. Maybe it comes in lukewarmness, indifference to the church, the preaching, the services, prayer, the Word of God, the love of many waxes cold, the world is cold, apathetic to these things. Has that got into you? The spirit of worldliness? Do you find yourself sometimes being somewhat indifferent to spiritual things and spiritual duties? Don't feel a need to read the Bible? Don't feel a need to pray? Couldn't care less? That's the world. That's the world. Maybe you find yourself sometimes thinking of going somewhere where you haven't been for years, where you used to go. The haunts of your unconverted days. That's where the world is. Perhaps you think to yourself, wouldn't it be good and wouldn't it be grand to do this? This pleasure seeking. But that's what the world does. And it's so easy for us to give way to this world in one way or another. In our thoughts, we can think in terms of ambition, prosperity, comfort for ourselves, so that work takes over, work becomes an idol, becomes our God. That's worldly. It can be in words that we notice the weakness and surrender to worldliness. We start using language which isn't appropriate. Perhaps even sometimes, alas, a swear word falls from your lips. Or you use the name of God in vain. Or you're given to frivolous speech. Or sometimes you can be quite cutting in what you say and nasty in the way you say it, whereas your speech should be seasoned with grace. What's happening to you? You're coming under the spell of the world. You're speaking like the world. And then there are the deeds itself. We can do the things that the world does. We can dress exactly like the world, however immodest it is. We can pursue pastimes just like the world, however ungodly they may be. We can break the Sabbath just like the world and excuse ourselves because we were tired or because we had something special on, or because we have to visit people. That's what the world does. All the time. You see how easy it is to succumb. No wonder the apostle says, in the light of these, stand therefore, and having done all, stand. the fact of the matter is that you've been saved from that way of life. That you've been brought into the church of Jesus Christ. You were in the world. You are in the church. You were a worldling. You are a Christian. You were an unbelieving sinner. You are a believing man or woman. You were belonging to this world. You now belong to Jesus Christ. Stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Be not spotted with this world. Well, friends, I must come to a conclusion. And I look at how to keep ourselves from worldliness and how to cultivate godliness. And I want to give you at the end here one or two directives, practical directives. If you are to avoid worldliness in your life and cultivate holiness, these two are poles apart. I would say to you as I close, be with God each day in prayer. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, when I awake, I am still with thee. If you are to be kept from the world, you need to spend time with God. Let nothing encroach upon that or deny you that or steal that from you. In secret, pray to your Father which is in secret. And pray that you'll be kept for him. When Jesus prayed in John 17, he said, Father, keep them. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. You need to pray for yourself. Father, keep me. Secondly, constantly remember the cross. Instituting the supper, the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. We need to remember all the sufferings and the passion and the anguish of Christ, who died to set us free from what we were. And when we see with the eye of faith our blessed Savior, who died for us and now lives for us, that will affect us in a spiritual way. What was his death all about? That he might deliver me from this evil world, and let me not today fall into the world again and behave like the world again. Thirdly, I would say to you, watch the first stirrings of sin in you, and as soon as you feel something wrong, something amiss rising in your hearts, confess it before God and ask God to forgive it and to purge you from all iniquity, to purify your heart, that you might have a clean heart and a right spirit, as David says, within you. Fourthly, when you feel tempted by worldliness, resist it in the strength of Jesus Christ. Go to Christ first and say, Lord, the world is very powerful and it's drawing me and sucking me into it. And I feel that I'm so weak, I'm giving way. More grace, Lord, more grace. And the Bible says he giveth more grace. In his grace, he will give us the help that we need. Fifthly, I would say, meditate upon the scriptures and remember that Jesus said this concerning the last times, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And in the days of Noah, they were doing everything for themselves. It was an acute state of worldliness. Think about that. That generation was utterly unprepared for when judgment came and God appeared as the judge of all. Don't be a fool. Don't live like that. Don't give in to worldliness. Don't be found out when Jesus returns. Meditate upon that. Sixthly, know the dangers of becoming worldly. The Bible says, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. There is no blessing in living a worldly life. And lastly, I would say to you, study the promises of God. Why are you so attracted to the world? The promises of God, exceeding great and precious, hold out to you something better. If you are Christ's and you prove the reality of your faith by living the Christian life in this world, separate from sinners, separate from the world, there is a kingdom laid up for you. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We have something better than all the vanities and all the trinkets and all the toys of this world. Why are you fascinated with them? Why drawn toward them? Why have a desire for them? We have a kingdom which cannot be moved. We have a kingdom which excels, which is heavenly. We have a kingdom which lasts forever. We have a kingdom in which there is no evil and there's no hurt and there's no grief. We have a kingdom which is glorious, far more glorious than this world. Live up to it. Live up to the glory of it. Live as those who don't need this world with all its passing vanity and all its trivia, because we have a kingdom which is eternal in the heavens itself. And that's, friends, what we shall be. We shall be heirs of that kingdom, inheritors of that glory. And those who enjoy all the blessings of the reign of God throughout eternity. What we were in the world. What we are, we've been brought out of the world to be different. What we shall be those who have right of access to a far better kingdom than this world promises to be. And only those who live in Christ, for Christ, with Christ, shall share in that eternal kingdom. Therefore, brethren, hold the ground. Don't go back. Don't relapse into the state you were. God forbid. He saved you from that. live in this world as holy people, different by grace, living according to the book of God, and wait for a better world. A world of happiness and a world of holiness. I would say to you as I close, there is nothing in this world to entice you. But there is everything in that world to draw you, to strengthen you. Therefore, brethren and sisters, what you were is apparent. You were worldly. What you are should be apparent. You're holy. And what you will soon be visible. You will be happy. Live for Christ. Every day. And look forward to the glory to come. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, seal to us thy holy word, and bless to us what we have received this morning. Oh, we complain before thee that we are often so compromised by this world. We slip back too readily. We relapse into what we were by nature. Oh, help us not to be what we were by nature, but to be evidently what we are by grace, and to look forward to what we will be in glory. From nature to grace to glory. That would be the path we take. So bless us and keep us from this present evil world, and help us to live separated and sanctified lives, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
So I believe everyone had a fruitful time listening to the message. So from Pastor Watt's message, I remembered an imagery that a pastor used to share with me. The difference between the world and the word is actually the letter L. This L stands for lust. So in simple definition, lust is actually the love for carnal will or carnal pleasures. So as Christians, we should embrace the word and not the world. We follow the word and not the world. And we obey the word and not the world. So from today's message, let us learn the word and not the world. And let us look in our lives, what are the worldly things that we hold on to, or what are temptations of the world that we experience. And let us fight against this temptation through prayer to God. So let us close with singing of Psalm 26. Verse 1-7.